In his book, An Unstoppable Force, Pastor Irwin McManus tells the story of how in the mid-1980s, his small church in South Dallas in Texas in America began to grow. They began to look for a bigger place to build in order to house a larger building for their church. And as they did, the leadership team of their church spotted an acre of land for sale. And given its location in downtown Dallas, though, it seemed strange that this property was available. Excited for their good fortune, this small group of people, many of whom were on a low income themselves, began to pray that the site would soon become theirs. And eventually they were able to purchase the property after having received some financial help from other local churches who banded together in the area to help them. And as the congregation began the process of obtaining the building permits they needed, the mystery of why the property had never been built on was answered. Apparently, the city had declared this acre of land in the middle of downtown Dallas unbuildable. Although it was prime location, right there in the middle of the city, they discovered that it was nothing more than a worthless landfill. And embarrassed and hugely disappointed, McManus grieved over the waste of precious time and precious money that the church had sunk into what they discovered was just a rubbish heap. And he writes and he says this, "We had bought an acre of garbage. Several core samples were taken. From what I understood, they went at least 25 feet deep into the ground on that site, but found nothing but trash. All I could do was ask our congregation to pray with me and believe that God was with us and that he would use even the worst of human mistakes to perform the greatest of miracles." After months of prayer, he says, a woman from the congregation told him that since they had asked God to turn the land into something useful, surely it had been taken care of. And feeling God's confirmation of her words, McManus asked for more core samples to be taken in the ground on the site. And this time, when they did so, the researchers found soil. McManus writes, how did this happen? Was it because the core sample was in a different part of the land? Or could it be that God had actually performed a miracle and changed the landfill into good land? What I do know is the same realtor who sold the property to me came back and offered me three times the amount he had sold it for once he heard that clearance to build on the land had come through. What I do know is that the previous owners could not build on the property, but we could. What I do know is that we were told the property was worthless and unusable. What I cannot tell you is what happened beneath the ground at 2815 South Irvay Street. All I can tell you is what I know, and that is that God took my failure and performed a miracle. And today, Cornerstone worships as a church on that acre of land that they built the church themselves. And needless to say, having experienced what can only be described as a miraculous recreation in response to their faith, that congregation has never been and will never be the same. And it's amazing, but even more than amazing than that, I would suggest to you this morning, is the recreation that God can bring about in the human heart, in the life of a person who comes through faith-filled repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ and commits themselves to living in Christ's kingdom and among his people. The Bible tells us that when we do this, when we recognize that our lives don't work when we try to live them our way, and when we instead turn and give ourselves over to Christ's way for our lives, that we are made new, that we enter into experiencing what being truly human is all about. We live life in the presence and the power of God's Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul writes, and he says this on the screen. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is come. Put differently, earlier in the letter to Galatians, before chapter 5, Paul tells us that when we come to Christ in faith, our old self is crucified, nailed to the cross with Christ, so that we no longer live, but now Christ lives in us, making this recreation, this ultimate transformation of our humanity possible, to the extent that our lives, which could have been at one time compared to a rubbish heap, are now being transformed into good quality soil on which a new life can be built in Christ. So much so that what was once characterized as a life marked by the stench of sin and the acts of the flesh, as Paul calls them in Galatians, that life is now being renewed by the power of God's Holy Spirit, and a new story is being written on our lives. So much so that now when you peel back the surface of your life and you take a look at what lies beneath, you begin to see that instead of sin and death, you see a life marked by the signs of life in God's kingdom, which is, we know, and the next slide here remind us in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Over the course of this new series called Peeled, I want to get to what's under your skin a bit. I want to lift up the bonnet, as it were, of your life. Look under the hood. And I want us to think about this inner transformation that happens in your life, in my life, as we begin to experience the character of Christ being formed in us by the presence and power of God's Holy Spirit. We want to think about the difference that living this kind of different, fruitful life can make, not just for you, but for your family, for this church, and for our whole community, and for our world. And I want to ask the question, what's going on under the surface of your life, really? In Paul's letter to the Galatians, he tells us of something of what life is like for the person who has given their life to Christ, who has experienced God's gracious salvation through faith, that instead of trying to live up to God's law found in his word out of a sense of fear or a desire to be somehow accepted by him by what we do, we now seek to live up to God's blueprint for holy living out of a sense of profound love for the one who first loved us. This is what John tells us in his letter in our reading this morning as well. As our Creator, we recognize that God knows us. He knows how life is best lived. And as our Redeemer, we realize that God did everything he could to bring us home, even sending his own Son at just the right time to die on the cross for us, for your sins and mine. And in the face of such love, we love him in return. John tells us we love because he first loved us. And we show that love by how we live, particularly in how we love others. But what does it look like to live like that? What does it look like to love like that? Well, the love that both Paul and John are referring to in these passages is not the kind of love that talks about a sexual love between a man and a woman, which embraces the passions of longing and craving and desire. That kind of love, the Greeks had a word for it. It was eros love. But as we see in the next screen, the kind of love that Paul so often refers to and that John is referring to here as well, it's a love that goes much deeper still. And it's embodied by the Greek word agape. We see on the next slide. Agape, as we look at what Paul says in Galatians and now John in our passage this morning, agape refers to a love that is defined by Christ's sacrificially giving his life for us in love. We see that in Galatians 2:20 and 1 John 4:9 and 10, which means that to love like this, this kind of love that we're talking about, is to be completely selfless and self-giving. It's not something that is of ourselves, but it's the result of God's Holy Spirit at work in us, we read. And as John tells us, it finds its expression in how we treat others. We treat others as Christ treated us. Interestingly, in both of these passages in Galatians and also here in 1 John, Paul and John point to the fact that a Christian's life will be a life marked by love. Earlier in Galatians 5, Paul says that it's not about trying to be perfect by the law's standards that makes you right by God, but rather in verse 6, it's faith expressing itself through love. And Paul then applies this to the Galatian situation in verses 13 to 16 of Galatians 5 by saying that as Christians, we shouldn't use our newfound Christian freedom to indulge in the sinful nature, but rather to serve one another in love. And this would have been a direct contrast to the infighting and division that was going on in their ranks in that time in that church. He continues in verse 14 to say that if you think that you need to find righteousness by living up to the law standards, then look at what the law points to and live up to that. And what does the law point to? Love. The entire law, he says, can be summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. And now in 1 John chapter 4, John follows the same thread. He tells us that whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So as we see on the next slide, the key, the answer is actually love. And how do we live lives of love? Galatians 5:16, Paul tells us, he says, it's by living in the Spirit. And if being more loving is the product of life in the Spirit, then turn that around and we see that life in God's Holy Spirit is first and foremost marked by love. And this is why Paul puts love at the head of the list of fruit of the Spirit here. Love is the key to pleasing God. And it's the key fruit that bears witness to our faith. Now listen again to what Jesus says in John chapter 13, as we see on the screen next. He says this: a new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Of all the Christian virtues, love is unquestionably the first and the foremost. All the other fruits stem from love, and it's love that binds them all together. And it's not just love for God, but it's love for others as well, as John reminds us this morning. You know, I used to always think that these virtues, or these fruit as we find them in Galatians chapter 5, I used to always think that they were just personal. It was just about me and God, or just about what I look like on the inside. But if you notice, these qualities are also interpersonal qualities as well. These are community virtues. As John reminds us, this is about how we also interact together. Paul writes to the Galatians. He addresses a relational problem there in that church. There was conflict and there was strife, and instead of loving one another, they were being hurtful to each other. And in this context, as we read that list of the fruit of the Spirit, we read it and discover it has to be the case that Paul is talking here not just about what happens between me and God as I grow in Christ-likeness, but it's what happens to us as the people of God, as we grow into the people that we already are as God's children in his kingdom, which makes love, when you see it in this context, all the more important. Elsewhere, Paul writes, Colossians chapter 3, as we see on the screen, he says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Love is so important because it's the umbrella fruit. It overarches and it unites all of the other fruit of the Spirit, these characteristics of Christ, and it makes the other fruit worthwhile. In fact, without love, the other fruit quickly lose their meaning. They lose their significance. Anything done in life without love, Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 13, becomes useless. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. The words will appear on the screen, but it might be helpful to have them there in front of you as well. 1 Corinthians 13, that famous passage we often hear read out at weddings and so on. But Paul speaks here in 1 Corinthians 13 about love. And he says this. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." How important is love? It's of the utmost importance. Because from what Paul's saying here, we know that you can have the most ecstatic gifts of the Spirit in your life, but if you don't have love, if you don't operate those gifts in love, they amount to nothing. You could give greatly of your time and money to help others, but if you don't have love, if it's not motivated by love in God's eyes, what you're doing is worthless. Or let me go a step further. You could become a martyr for the faith, either at home or as a missionary abroad. You could actually die for Christ, but if you don't do so out of love, your death will count for nothing. Why? Because as John reminds us in our passage this morning, love is the primary characteristic of God that we share with him. And it's the main characteristic of life in God's kingdom. And therefore, as we love with the love that Christ has given us, we burn most brightly as God's kingdom people. And it's as we grow in love that we live increasingly full and fruitful lives. Look closely at the list that Paul gives us. Look closely at what we see about Christian life in the New Testament, and you'll see that there is one fruit, there is one characteristic of Christ that covers all of the others, and it's love. I would go so far as to say, no love in your life means no fruit, and no fruit means no faith. As Hebrews 11 puts it on the screen next, the author of Hebrews says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Or John puts it in our passage this morning, 1 John 4, verse 7, "Dear friends," as we see on the next slide, "dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." You know, I think these passages are so revealing about how important love is in our lives. It's what we're made for. John Stott once put it this way. He said, human beings are made for love because God is love. When he created us in his own image, he gave us the capacity to love and to be loved. So human beings find their destiny in loving God and in loving their neighbors. This is how we please God and bring glory to his name. So what does this kind of love that pleases God and makes a difference look like? Well, Paul continues there in 1 Corinthians 13, and as we see on the next slide, it appears there. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. You know, folks, if this is the true benchmark for real radical love, I wonder how we measure up. If you were to look at that list that we just read out there, if we go back to it on the screen, and every time you see the word love, you were to put your name in there, how would you measure up? Jim is patient, is he? All the time? Not so much. He's kind, he does not envy. No, well, sometimes. Doesn't get angry. Oh, dear. Keeps no record of wrongs. You see, the closer we look at the list, the closer we realize that we have a problem. We are not always the people that we would like to be. And yet there is hope because there is one greater at work in us who is creating in us a new story. By the power of the Holy Spirit, your life can be transformed so that yours can become more like his. And to be sure, there is only one person who has ever lived this kind of love perfectly. And that's Jesus Christ. If we were to try reading the passage again, and if we scroll forward just two slides, read the passage again and put his name in it, and you'll see what I mean. Christ is patient. Christ is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He does not dishonor others. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. Christ does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Christ never fails. If the character of Christ is what we are to conform to as his followers, as John tells us here and as Paul tells us over and over again, that when it comes to love, the standard has been set. It's Christ. And this is the kind of love that matters in your life and in our life. This is kind of the love that actually the world is looking for, but they just don't know where to find it. This is the kind of love that makes a difference. This is a kingdom kind of love. And when you grow in maturity and your life becomes increasingly marked by love, then the other fruit of the Spirit begin to follow, and people sit up and take notice. They see something different in you. They see something different in me. They see something different in us in the way that we get on together. as his people. John Trent, the co-author of the book, The Hidden Value of a Man, tells of an experience he had once when leading a youth camp, Young Life summer camp in the States. And he said this, when I led a Young Life group, I did my best to round up kids who really needed to hear the gospel when we went to summer camp. Mark was one of those kids. Bob Mitchell, the main speaker that week, called most of the shots, including when meals would be served, he says. So Mitch was always talking with the cook. The cook loved her work, but it was exhausting, so she always looked tired. When she talked to Mitch, he got up and he gave her his chair, and he gave her a moment's rest while they discussed meal plans. Nobody noticed Mitch doing this except Mark. Mark hadn't come to hear about Jesus, but when he saw Jesus' love lived out in that simple act of kindness by the camp speaker, he began to listen to the speaker's talks. Later that week, Mark asked Jesus to be his Savior. It wasn't because of the messages Mark said, but because of the love he saw in Mitch. If that's what it means to be a Christian, Mark said, I want to be one. If you don't think how you live your life matters, think again, because how you act in the small things and in the big things may have eternal consequences, not just for yourself, but for those who are looking on at your life and at our life together as a church as well. Do you want to know how you can be more fruitful by being more loving? Well, then take some time out. Read that passage again when you get home in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Put your name in it every time you see the word love, and ask the Holy Spirit to shine his spotlight on your heart and show you those areas in your life that you need to work on, that you need his help in, so that by his grace you might become more like Christ in love. As you do this exercise, soon enough the areas will become clear that you might need to focus on. Is it forgiveness? Is it anger? Is it patience or envy? Is it boastfulness or gossip? Is it keeping a record of wrongs or so on? Remember, though, that as you look at this list and as you think things through, if you try to do a DIY job on your soul and try to fix things yourself, if you just try harder and just try to do better, you'll be disappointed every time. The only way we ever become more loving is when we subject our hearts to the work of the Holy Spirit, and then we invite him to come, and we invite him to surgically come and extract the unlovely and unloving parts of our hearts and replace those with Christ's love instead. Because it's his love that counts. It's his love that makes a difference in our relationships at home, in our relationships at work, in our relationships in those hobbies and things that we do outside, in those relationships that we enjoy here in church. In all that we do, it's his love that matters. And so what I suggest that we think through this week, as we try to put this into practice, is to start small. Begin to work outward with your life. And believe me, people will notice. They'll see a difference. And like that soil in Texas that church was finally able to build on, they'll notice that we too are being changed and more becoming the people that we long to be, the people that we were made to be. Sons and daughters of the King. As we close our thoughts this morning, we'll let Paul have the last word on the slide, and using the Message version, just read verses 13 and following, where he writes and says this, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Or as he puts it there in that version, but for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us towards that consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly, and the best of the three is love. Then Paul begins the next chapter of 1 Corinthians like this: go after a life of love as if your life depended on it, because it does. At the end of the day, it's all about love. We love because Christ first loved us. And as we love, we proclaim to the world a new way of living. Living as sons and daughters of the King, who are so dearly loved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you not just for the example that he sets before us, but Father, that he comes and he breaks through, he shatters the walls and the ceilings of our lives that hold us back from becoming the people that we were made to be. We thank you that he gave up everything for us. He came and he died on the cross for our sins, so that we could not just be saved and rescued, but that we could become the people that we were made to be. Father, we thank you for your love and sending Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the love that held you on the cross. And so we invite you this morning to apply that love to our hearts and our lives by your Holy Spirit. Father, as we look at our own lives, we recognize that there are unlovely parts there. As we look deep into our hearts by your Holy Spirit, we at times realize that there are unlovely bits still lurking behind. Father, forgive us for not submitting our hearts and our lives more fully to you. And we ask now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will begin to do a new work in our hearts, a new work in our lives, do a new work in our families, do a new work in this church. Father, we invite you by your Holy Spirit to form Christ in us for your glory. And as you do, I pray that you will help us by your Spirit to proclaim to this world a new way, an excellent way, a way marked by love. And we pray, Father, that that would become so attractive, not just to ourselves, but to the world around us, that many might come to see Christ in us, revealed through us, and give their lives to following him. Father, we pray that you would pour out your love on us afresh this morning by your Holy Spirit. For those of us who are feeling unloved, or maybe just unlovely, would you write a new story in our lives today? Would you remind us that you love us more than we can possibly imagine? And having been loved, Father, we pray that you will help us to love. We pray all this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.